Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesney. You are listening to the Seed to Seed message for April 2014.
Grace to you and greetings to you again from Oklahoma. I wanted to share a few things with you about our itinerary next week, which is Friday the 18th of April. We're going to be in Amarillo, Texas, and you can find the details on our website under the itinerary, but we're going to be in a home there in Amarillo Friday the 18th at 6:30 p.m. So to all our friends in the Texas Panhandle or even in eastern New Mexico, we'd love to see you there with us and join us at that meeting. Then we'll be in Grapevine, Texas again on Saturday the 26th as per usual, and then in May the 2nd through the 4th we'll be in Poplar Bluff with Paul White at his church for a spring conference, and Bertie Brits is going to be there from South Africa speaking as well. And so I know that's going to be a good time. Paul was telling me yesterday that he's had folk from, I believe it is, 10 states who have called and contacted and indicated they were coming. And so if you're in the area, we'd love for you to join us for that conference. I know it's going to be a good time. Then we'll be back in Grapevine May the 31st for our Grace Encounter there. And then Chicago at Grace Covenant Christian Church, June the 13th through the 15th. So that is all on our website. You can check the details there, and we'd love to have you join us at a meeting that is close to you. I'm going right into the introduction to this month's message because it is a long message. Unfortunately, my a recorder ran out of power 41 minutes or into the recording, and so we, fortunately, Bev was recording the message on her iPhone, and so there's a transition at the 35 minute mark from the clarity of my digital recorder to the iPhone that Bev was holding in the front row. So please forgive us for that. It's taken us a while to get it sorted out, but we have got it sorted out, and pray the background noise won't be too much for you, but that you, I know you'll still get the gist of the whole message, which is such a good message on the Holy Spirit. And so without any further ado, we're going to go right into the message, and I know you'll be blessed receiving the Holy Spirit. Well, we're going to continue in Galatians, and, you know, as Bev prayed, this study tonight, I believe, is one of the most significant studies in terms of where I feel the Church of Jesus Christ has drifted so dramatically from truth. And as a result of our wrong emphasis, we have found ourselves with the church that has so little real dynamic life, vitality, and joy. And that is all because of our neglect and misunderstanding of the role of the person of the Holy Spirit. And he's so pivotal in New Testament understanding. Now, like many of you, I was raised in a traditional denomination. And so my exposure to the person of the Holy Spirit was limited. My daddy did believe in the fullness of the Spirit, but he also he believed in a second work of grace of entire sanctification. And so, you know, the experience of the fullness of the Spirit was linked to entire sanctification, and it was, you know, totally repenting of the old. And anyway, but as far as the Holy Spirit was concerned, as an everyday partner in our lives, he was a mystery to us. And then in 1967, I was working in Northern Natal in South Africa, and as I've shared the testimony before, I got involved with this couple, Heinz and Vera Dedekind, who Bev and I visited last year in Ladysmith. And they had experienced a real touch of God through a revival that was going on in Zululand, which is now KwaZulu, in the province of Natal. And so 7th of January 1967, I drove my old Opel Rekord through amazing rains and muddy conditions, having to reverse up a hill to make it up the hill. It was just, the conditions were terrible, but I got there and I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, and that started me on a journey of knowing the Holy Spirit. The immediate effect in my life was a tremendous hunger to read the Bible. I would spend hours just nourishing myself in the Word. Got an amplified Bible and read it again and again and again and again. I'd read it. At that stage, I was reading it through every 6 months. I'd read through the Bible, just devouring, getting an overall picture of God's revelatory purpose and so on. But I still had questions about this whole experience of the Holy Spirit. I was in my final year at seminary, and one of the lecturer who was my sponsor for my thesis that I was doing in my final year, he said to me, what subject really intrigues you? And I said, well, you know, the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And I said, but I'm a little bit nervous to study because I've had such a wonderful experience of the Holy Spirit, and there's such confusion in my denomination about the person of the Holy Spirit, and I'm scared to really study the subject lest I lose something of the vitality of my experience. And he challenged me and he said, John, if your experience is from God, it'll stand the test of the Word. And so I did my major thesis on the baptism and fullness of the Holy Spirit. And it was a wonderful study for me, but it centered a lot of things in my heart, because as I began to study the Scriptures, I discovered some things that I'm going to speak about tonight that I think we've got to recapture in the Church of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3. Let's just turn there. And we looked at verse 1 last month, where Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. By those words, Paul is making an assumption that your answer to this question settles everything. If you can give me the answer to this question, it solves all of your questions. Is it just one thing I want to know from you, which becomes the foundation of everything else in your Christian life? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, what's the significance of that question? In modern day Christianity, and you were raised in churches that stress this, the act of conversion was couched in terms like receiving Jesus as your personal Savior, repenting of your sins, whatever it was, believing in Him, and so on. But the emphasis was on receiving Jesus. The early church never had that emphasis. The early church's emphasis was on receiving the Spirit. Why? Well, the simple answer is this. Jesus said, I'm sending Him in my place. So the obvious answer is, if you receive the Spirit, you're receiving me. Because He's coming as my representative and the representative of the Father. And the sad thing that I began to observe, particularly when I came to the United States and started ministering in Southern Baptist churches 31 years ago, was this, that there were so many people sitting in pews who had prayed a prayer, who had been baptized, joined the church, but who had no life in them whatsoever. None. Zero spiritual vitality. And because of, you know, and I'm not criticizing the doctrine of once saved, always saved, because I believe in the eternal security of the believer, but many were resting on the fact that since they had prayed a prayer, invited Jesus into their heart, they were going to heaven. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, and Billy Graham made the statement that he believed that 80% of church members aren't even born again. And, you know, I don't want to agree with him because I believe so firmly whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I believe that our misunderstanding of the central truth that Paul is bringing out here as what has created a harvest of people who have so little spiritual vitality and life within them. Because they've never started on the journey of a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And you can't know Jesus except through the Spirit. And I thought I'd get an amen from that. But that's the fundamental thing. You know, Jesus says by this, in 1 John chapter 4, is it? By this you will know that I abide in you and you abide in me by the Holy Spirit that I give you. That's the fundamental bottom line doctrine. So Paul's question to the Galatians is not, did you pray a prayer to receive Jesus? Did you get converted? Did you get saved? Did you receive the Spirit? So, I want to just look into the history of it tonight because it's a great study. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Let's start there. Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to, as I go, develop what I believe the role and the ministry of the Spirit is in the believer, starting at the point of conversion. And this is what Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is the very beginning. This is the day of Pentecost. This is the day that the church of Jesus Christ is birthed by the coming of the Holy Spirit. What is Peter's invitation to the people? Come forward and receive Jesus. Shake the preacher's hand. Join the church. No. Repent. Have a change of mind. Be baptized and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say this. I'm going to deposit to you now. I became totally convinced back in 1974 when I wrote my thesis that in the early church they had a conversion initiation experience that consisted of belief, baptism, and the gift of the Spirit. And they were all ministered together. They weren't assumed that the baptism in the Holy Spirit took place at the same time. But the gift of the Spirit was ministered to people at the time of that whole experience. The tragedy is because of our lack of understanding of the Holy Spirit, we had this develop in the church where we developed a subsequent doctrine of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That you get saved, and of course my daddy paralleled it to the wilderness wanderings. Salvation was like coming out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea. But then you went through 40 years of wilderness wanderings, and that described so many people's Christian lives, up and down, you know, and all the rest. And then, you know, then come over into Canaan land, where the grapes of Eshcol grow, where the milk and honey flow. Oh, come over into Canaan land. We used to sing that lustily at church. Like, there was this invitation now to enter into the promised land through this second work of grace. And Pentecostalism built on Methodism, Wesley's doctrine. And so we had this hyper-developed doctrine of the baptism in the Holy Spirit as an experience subsequent to conversion. But I want to tell you this, I believe with all my heart. Now, you can disagree with me. I believe that it was never intended to be separate and distinct from. It was like, I'm going to read some passages where the assumption in the early church is, hey, if they've believed, then let's minister to them the gift of the Holy Spirit. As Ananias, when he prayed for Paul and he received his sight, what did he do then? He baptized him and he laid hands on him for the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was all part of the deal. And Peter's telling us in Acts 2:38, repent, be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's it. And that is what makes the New Testament uniquely the New Testament. Some of you might have listened in the past to my message on the problem with grace. I've got a message that has been very popular. And in that, I just developed the fact that the problem with grace is this, that so often grace has been preached as the sort of almost the only emphasis of the new covenant. That we come out from the old covenant, which was law, and then we come into the new covenant, which is purely grace. But what I discovered is this, that grace on its own can so easily lead to license, unless we understand the entirety of what the new covenant is about. And the second thing that the new covenant is about, it's not just grace, it's by grace through faith. Operative, active faith, not passivity. See, grace without active faith leads to passivity and fatalism.
Right, that's good.
God's going to do it, so why should I do anything? See, and there was a lot of that happened in the early days of Reformed theology, because the emphasis was so much on the sovereignty of God and the grace of God, and God was able to do it on His own, so we don't need to pray and we don't need to do anything. Many of you have read the story of William Carey, who was the founder really of modern missions. And he had such a burden for mission work. And he went to this group of leaders of the Baptist church in Britain and shared his burden. And one of the older men said, "Sit down, young man. When God wants to save the heathen, He'll save them without you and me." Fortunately, William Carey didn't listen to him. And he went to India as a missionary. And modern missions were birthed through William Carey. But that was the attitude, and if faith is not active, then it so easily leads to a fatalism and a passivity. There's a third dimension to the new covenant, and that is the person of the Holy Spirit. Faith without the person of the Holy Spirit leads to legalism. Grace without the person of the Holy Spirit can lead to legalism. There's a group in Colombia, South America, who are operating in grace, but they are so unbelievably legalistic about grace. How can you get legalistic about grace? You can, without the sweet Holy Spirit. See? And so they're the three parts of the new covenant that are so revealed in the scriptures. It's by grace through faith. And the gift of the Holy Spirit comes, and we're going to develop in Galatians why the Holy Spirit has come, what His work is, what He does in us. But today, we're just starting with the right at the beginning. It's not important whether you prayed a prayer. It's not important whether you joined a church. The issue is, have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit? That's the promise. That is the unique promise. In fact, we're going to see in Galatians chapter 3, Paul calls that the heart of the promise to Abraham. That the Gentiles, that the promise of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:14, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The uniqueness of the new covenant is that God comes in the person of the Holy Spirit and indwells me as a believer. And everything changes at that point. Now, many of you, like Beverly, you know, Bev grew up in First Baptist Church, East London. But when Beverly was born again, when she was 12 years of age, it was at an Easter camp, Easter Monday morning, and the grass was greener. The sky was bluer. The birds sang. I mean, she describes that experience. But it was only years later when I finally got through all of my stubborn pride and began to really embrace the work of the Holy Spirit that God met me. And then, but I went back out to the trailer where the book, The Birthright, was birthed. And I went back out to the trailer to go and spend more time just analyzing my experience. And the Holy Spirit said, "What are you doing here? Go back and minister to your wife. You've dragged her through all your unbelief and confusion. Now go and minister to her." So I went back into town. I got Bev, and went for a drive down to the beachfront in East London, and I said to Bev, Bev, the Holy Spirit wants me to minister to her. And I laid hands on her, and she began to speak in tongues like crazy, and I'm getting offended thinking, man, I'm the one who sought for so long and struggled for so long, and she just received so easily. And but Bev will tell you what a transformative experience that was for her. Because over the next few months, she'd speak in youth groups and every lost person would get saved. I mean, it was just amazing. She walked in so much power and anointing in her evangelistic gift in those subsequent few months. You know, it was so powerful. Now, there's obviously a temptation to formulate your theology by your experience. But as we look back, we understand what was going on. See, everything is appropriated by faith. That's why I encourage people to get baptized again. Because the first time you got baptized, you didn't know what you were believing. You weren't believing for anything except to join the church. Please your parents. But as you get understanding of what happens in baptism, like Randy's father-in-law, Bill, called me this past week, and Randy's brother-in-law had just come out of prison, been in prison 7 months. He had problems with drugs. And he came to Bill, and were you at there when he came at the first? But Bill started sharing with him and about baptism, and the truth just got on him. And so he just said, I've got to be baptized now. So Randy and Bill went down to the church in Graham, filled the water, and they baptized him. And Bill said, man, I'm so glad for the understanding you gave me about baptism, because Chip needed to be delivered from a whole lot of stuff that he was carrying from his past. And so Randy was there.
I got baptized again too.
You did too, yes. They were all baptizing each other, just having a wonderful time. Well, that's glorious. Because the greater faith comes to you, the greater appropriation of truth. That's why I have no problem saying tonight many of you can have a fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit. Because it's just like, okay, now I believe for more so I can receive more. Okay, now turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is the story of Peter going to the house of Cornelius. I'm just highlighting the few verses from Acts 10 and then going into Acts chapter 11. Because this is such a significant transitional time in the early church. Up to this point, those who had believed were Jews. But you'll remember how Peter was challenged on the rooftop in Joppa by the angel, and he was told specifically that there are 3 men looking for you, go with them, ask no questions. And he goes, and it's to the house of Cornelius. And he enters the house of Cornelius, and he begins to preach. And then you remember these verses, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. So, you know what I love about the scripture is, it's not formulaic.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, well, hang on, Holy Spirit, you can't come yet. We haven't brought them to repentance. They haven't confessed faith in Jesus. They haven't declared Jesus as Lord. You can't just fall yet. Wait. No, the Holy Spirit fell on them. Peter's still preaching, and it's like the Holy Spirit said, hush, I want to touch him. And so he falls on them. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter and other the Jews, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. See, what you're going to discover is this. What resolved all arguments in the early church about the inclusion of the Gentiles was simply this truth. They had received the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's right.
And that was it. Argument over. They belong. Who gives the gift? God. So if God does it, who are we to withstand God? And that's exactly Peter's argument in Acts chapter 11. When he gives his defense, verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?
That's right.
Yeehaw! Oh, I love that. And this is what is so amazing. When you're ministering to people, we need the discernment of the Holy Spirit to discern when there is a work of God's grace already going on in a person, where they've already had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. It might not fit our formula. It might not fit our theory. There are many people who have already come to faith before you and I get involved in their lives. Because God's just awesome.
Yes, He is.
He loves to reach out and mess with people's lives. I've told the story before when I was involved in Youth for Christ. I was 23 and we were on the trip where Bev and I fell in love, actually. We were on the same musical team to South America with Youth for Christ. But we were back in Zimbabwe and we were ministering at the University of Harare, which was then University of Salisbury. And after the meeting, I had started this in South America because I had had so many wonderful encounters with people, just being able to lead them to the Lord in Spanish. Amazing how the Spirit gives you words when you need them. But so I mingled with the crowd and this Dutch boy came to me. And he began to describe his experience. He said, I was brought up in a family of atheists. We didn't know anything about God, didn't know anything about church, and so on. And he says, but we are a very intellectual family. And he said, I began to immerse myself in science. And he says, I began to see a order in science that made me question and think there's got to be somebody behind this order. And he said, I try to find God through science. And he says, do you know how frustrating it is when you are searching and you can't find the answers? And it had sent me into depression. And he said, I was walking down the street in Harare one day when I heard this voice say to me, how do you think that you with a finite mind can ever comprehend me, an infinite God? And he stopped and he said, God, I believe. And he said, peace and joy flooded him. Awesome. He hadn't heard about Jesus.
Yeah.
But he believed.
Yes. Yes.
And I began to describe to him what had happened in his life. And his eyes just filled with tears. And it was like, yes. And I was still stuck in my old tradition, you know. So I led him in a prayer to receive Jesus. But he had already received the gift of eternal life. You know, the Holy Spirit had already touched his life. It's just so wonderful. God is so awesome. Evangelism is just reaching into a person's soul and finding out where God has already made contact and connection with people. Because I'm telling you, there's everybody on the face of the earth, God has already reached out to them in some way.
Yeah.
And we limit God because we're so bound to formulas. Just let me point out one little thing in Acts chapter 11, verse 2 and verse 3. Tell me what this sounds like. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them.
Shame.
You remember Luke?
He receives sinners and eats with
this man receives sinners and eats with them. That's so offensive. You had a meal with him? He's an atheist. Yep, that's Jesus. This man receives sinners and eats with them. That was their criticism of Peter. You ate with those Gentiles. Acts 15. Acts 15, of course, you know, is the council in Jerusalem where there were some of the circumcision who were saying it's absolutely essential to be circumcised in order to be saved. Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And then verse 5 says, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. This is what the contention is in Acts 15. So, look, verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to their men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. See the issues? Peter didn't say, well, they prayed the right prayer. They came forward at the invitation. No, no. The issue was the Spirit came. God who knows the heart. This is so a contrast to John 2, 23 and 25. Where John describes Jesus' ministry after Cana of Galilee. He started doing all these signs and wonders. And John records that when people saw the signs, they believed in him. But it says, but Jesus did not commit himself to them. Because he knew all things. He knew what was in the heart of man. He didn't need any man's testimony about man. So while they were believing in him, Jesus didn't commit himself to them. Old covenant. New covenant. What a difference. See, because when the Spirit comes, he's going to fix your heart.
That's right.
See?
That's right.
So it's like, the issue is, well, God confirms the heart. That's all. The gift of the Holy Spirit is confirmation. Let's read on. So God who knows the heart acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So Peter assumes that in the gift of the Holy Spirit, there is the purification of the heart. Oh man, this makes me so happy. Do you understand that we've kept people in baby stages because we've taught them now they've come in the door and it's going to be a long journey to maturity. Baloney. That's bunk. Don't discount the work of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit in the life of a baby believer. Many times they've more advanced in faith than old Christians who've been in the way. Literally in the way for 30 years. Just pew warming. What is the new covenant life about? Is it about knowledge? Or is it about the Spirit's ministry reproducing in me the life of Jesus who he has come to reveal in me?
Yes.
That's where we're getting to this evening. Purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God? By putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. What we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. So here it is. Grace, faith, the gift of the Holy Spirit equals righteousness.
Yes.
Right standing with God. That's it. That's new covenant life. Now the bottom line issue is, as I've said so many times, the problem with most of the church is righteousness is about doing right, not right standing. And so most people are on this journey to try and get their act right instead of embracing and believing that God, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, has placed them in right standing with himself.
Yeah.
By having completely justified them, declared them to be righteous, purified their hearts by faith, so that he can fellowship with us.
Amen.
Even if we've got a lot of stuff that still needs to be changed in our lives. Makes no difference to God. Because he doesn't do it because you're acting right. He did it because of Jesus and the blood that he shed. That's the good news of the gospel. Where did we go wrong? Well, one of the things is we haven't embraced the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
We've been afraid of the Holy Spirit because we looked at the Pentecostals and Charismatics and looked at the wildfire and we were like, man, we don't want to go there. That was my fear all along. I'll become like one of those crazy holy rollers. Next reference. Look at Romans 8. Are you being encouraged this evening? Man, I love the person of the Holy Spirit. This is a definitive statement. You say, why is the gift of the Holy Spirit and the recognition of the gift of the Holy Spirit to an individual so important to the early church? And Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Can you accept that?
Yeah.
If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you are not His. The Holy Spirit is the promise. I've already quoted 1 John 4:13 to you. By this we know, John says, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. See, here's the wonderful thing. I mean, obviously we do receive Jesus into our hearts. We receive Jesus into our lives. He comes to dwell in us. But He comes in the person of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
See, that's what Jesus promised in John 14, 15, and 16 when He introduced His disciples to the person of the Holy Spirit. He said He's been with you, but He's going to be in you, and this is what He's going to do. He is going to lead you into all truth. He's going to take of the things of mine and reveal them unto you. Everything that the Father has is mine. That is why I said He will take of the things of mine and He'll reveal them to you. And the introduction that He gives to the disciples is of this dynamic work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So dynamic, He said, that when He comes to you, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. When He comes to you, there will be such change in you that the world will be convicted of sin. Not the sin of whoring and drinking and all, the sin of, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father. In other words, my ascension to the Father guarantees that the blood has been accepted as an atoning sacrifice and you are righteous. And the Holy Spirit's ministry is to convince people that they are righteous and they don't need to do works in order to be accepted by God. And that's the message that most of the church needs, because most of the church is totally immersed in works and thinking, if I can only do a little more, the glory of God will come. Yeah. Isn't that frustrating? When Jesus has done it all. And then the third thing, that He'll convict them of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Not judgment to come, but He'll convict us that Satan is judged, he's defeated, he's a non-entity any longer. Whoo! Man, if we would just believe that. People keep writing to me, well, John, what do you think about family curses? Excuse me. Satan is defeated. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 2. He was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. Might destroy him that had the power of death, and might deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Your problem is that you still believe in the power of the devil because you still have a fear of death. If you knew that death was totally taken care of, you'd live free. If you really believed you were as immortal as eternal life makes you, you'd live free. Okay, anyway, when He comes to you. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 1.
Verses 13 and 14. Abon. I can remember when I was preaching through the book of Ephesians in the church that I pastored in Zimbabwe. And I preached on these verses, and afterwards Chris Kudinaris came to me and she said, did you know that that word, Arabon, is the word that is used for the engagement ring in modern Greek? What is that?
She was Greek.
She was Greek, yeah. Yeah. Chris and they owned a bakery in town. Oh man, did they make nice bread. For communion, she'd make these big loaves of bread. Like big blows for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the Holy Spirit is the seal. Number one, that means it's an authentication.
Yes, it is.
I am authentically His.
Yes.
By the gift of the Holy Spirit, I know that I am His. I have inside information.
Yeah. Yeah.
By the gift of the Holy Spirit. He bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. He's called the Spirit of Adoption. And He seals me as a son of God. That's my assurance.
Yeah.
that I am his. It's the authentic.
Yes.
It's also a mark of possession. See, and you have, look at this word. Who is, verse 14, the guarantee of our inheritance. The word guarantee is the Greek word arabon, which is earnest money, down payment. But it's the Greek word for the engagement ring, the modern. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is my engagement ring that says, my bridegroom is coming for me.
Yes.
And it is the guarantee that what this is. See, that's why in Hebrews chapter 6, we studied that in Hebrews. Remember, the writer in Hebrews says, it's impossible to bring to repentance those who have gone through all of these things, have tasted of the power of the age to come. You see, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of all of the powers of the age to come. He lets me know that it's mine. Yes. Where I'm going to experience power and glory like you cannot believe.
Yeah.
Just like Eliezer. Was it Eliezer? Bringing the gifts from Isaac to Rebekah.
Yes.
What was all the gifting about? It was the enticement of the master who sent these gifts. This is nothing compared to what he had reserved for you. If you'll come with me to marry him, oh man, this is just a little down payment of all that waits us. See, for us as believers, the Holy Spirit should be... When you hear stories of his operation in you, and you think, man, is heaven going to be amazing?
Yes, it is.
How?
Good word.
Yes, Lord. It's awesome.
I love what Peter says. Peter says that people long to look into these mysteries of the age to come. And it's now. It's revealed to us. And it's been given to us. It's like the Holy Spirit lets us see into what's beyond.
That's awesome.
We've told you the story of Bev's mom before she died and being caught up into heaven. And actually, afterwards, she couldn't even remember what had happened. But Bev walked into the room with her having an encounter, seeing her husband, Bev's dad, in heaven and seeing Jesus. And Bev said, what does he look like? And he's got the kindest eyes I've ever seen. We were hearing a story last week when we were in Santa Fe about this preacher from Brownwood area in Texas who was on his deathbed. And he had the eldest son who was just a sinner, did terrible stuff. And as the father was lying in a coma, he suddenly raised up and he said, by God, Dewey made it. And he fell back and died. His oldest son was in heaven and nobody in the family believed he would make it because Dewey was... I want to tell you, you have no idea how the Spirit of God is moving over the face of the earth. And what he's doing in people that you absolutely disqualify. And God's reaching out to them in grace and mercy because he loves them. Yes. And the price has been paid.
That's right.
You know? Yes, so he's reaching out to them for just that little bit of faith to believe.
Mustard seed.
By God, you made it. Sealed with the Spirit. Wow. That's awesome, eh? Okay.
Lord.
2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3, it's got to be one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It's amazing. Paul contrasts the ministry of the Old Covenant and the ministry of the New Covenant. The Old Covenant is a ministry of condemnation. It's a ministry of death. The New Covenant is the ministry of the Spirit. And it's the ministry. The Holy Spirit is never, ever going to tell you you're unrighteous. Because if he did, he'd be contradicting what God has already said.
That's right.
Most Christians believe that the Spirit is there to tell them when they're doing wrong. If he did that, God is schizophrenic.
Yeah.
Spirit's never going to tell you you're unrighteous.
That's right.
When the Father has already declared you to be righteous.
Amen. Amen.
His whole ministry to you is one to tell you how righteous you are.
That's right.
To point you to Jesus, because you are like Jesus.
Yes.
And his whole purpose,
yes,
is to come to you and effect in you what you are incapable of doing and what the law could never do and all your works could never do. And that is due a transforming power. I know that there are some people who preach grace that who preach against any transformation in the individual, because if God declares me to be righteous, I don't need personal transformation. But listen, I don't want to live with myself like I was. I'm so glad,
yeah,
for the transforming ministry of the Holy
Amen.
Spirit.
Yes.
That he didn't leave me. Yes, I was righteous, but I wasn't nice to live with,
yes,
even with myself. I wasn't nice to live with for my wife. And so I'm so glad that he changes us.
Yes.
And that's what Paul gets into in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And what he shows is this: the old covenant had a tremendous amount of glory. When the law was given on the mountain, and Moses went up into the presence of God, and then would go into the tent of meeting and commune with God, his face would shine with a Shekinah glory that was so powerful that the people couldn't even stand to look at his face. And they said, Moses, put a cover over your face. So you'll remember that Moses put a veil over his face when he came out from the presence of the Lord so that the people would not be offended, because so intense was the glory. Now, Paul says, the glory of the covenant makes that glory look like no glory at all. Is that the truth?
Yes.
Ha! Ha! See, here's the reality is this. The glory on Moses' face faded.
Yep.
That's why it's not a superior glory. The glory of the new covenant is this. It never fades. The glory of the new covenant is an unfading glory.
Amen.
See,
yes,
our issue is we've been so indoctrinated with religion, we've drunk the Kool-Aid of performance Christianity, that we imagine if we aren't doing everything right, that God has sort of taken furlough. You know, he's left. Until we get right and repent and sob appropriately and shed enough tears and all the rest of it, then he'll come back and, you know, we'll experience his influence and his blessing for a season, as long as we keep living right. That's tragic.
That is tragic.
And we're going to go into this next month, particularly, and we're going to see this, that God never, ever, ever stops ministering the Spirit,
yeah,
to us.
That's right.
Never. There's no such thing in the new covenant as a dry season for a believer.
Amen.
No such thing.
That's right.
That's right.
No such thing as wilderness wandering for a believer.
Amen.
Yeah.
Oh, Brother John, man, my experience. I don't care about your experience. I care about the truth. And the truth is, the reality is, we go through dry seasons and believe that God has abandoned us because our emotions are affected, but not because that's the truth. The truth is, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 13. You know, but we, through our own thinking, that is so locked to performance, can feel like, well, he's distant. But he's not distant.
That's right.
He never leaves. Now, look what Paul ends up this chapter by saying. When he talks about the people and the veil, and then he says the veil has transitioned from the face of Moses, and the veil is now over there. He says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. So the veil that initially was over Moses' face became a veil over the minds of the people, so that they couldn't see the glory of the Old Covenant. And even to this day, he says in verse 15, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, now follow carefully. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord that I'm speaking about and referring to is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty from what? Liberty from veils.
Yeah.
Freedom from veils that keep me from seeing the glory of the new covenant.
Right.
See, what creates veils? The law.
Right.
Legalism. Why are there so many Christians who are miserable when the gospel is such good news, but they're miserable, they're unhappy. Yeah. They're going through forms of godliness with drudgery.
Yeah.
Out of a feeling of, I better or else. The veil is over their faces. Why? Because the veil is removed when we turn to the Lord who is the Spirit.
That's right. Yep.
Amen. See, it's the Spirit.
Yes.
Is the key
yes.
to new covenant transformation. He's the key to everything in the new covenant. You can't know God except by the Holy Spirit. You
That's
can't
right.
know Jesus. You can't even say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
John
yes,
says.
It is.
See? We desperately need Him and He's desperately available to us.
Yes.
When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image, from glory to glory. Even, and now this is what my version says, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, but it says, by the Lord, the Spirit. It's the Spirit who is the Lord. He's the one that I turn toward.
Yeah.
Now, what is the mirror? You know, we've always said the mirror is the Word. I want to tell you this. The Word without the Spirit is a dead letter that kills. It's not just the Word. In fact, the mirror of Jesus is the Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to send you another comforter, and guess what? He looks just like me. The word another comforter means one of the same.
Yeah.
He's just like me. He'll act exactly like me. You'll know him because he'll be just like me.
Yes.
Because he is. He is. He's Jesus. He's God. Right?
Yes.
So it's the Spirit who is the revealer of the Son, of Jesus to me. And when I turn to the Spirit, the veil is removed. And guess what happens? I begin to be transformed.
Yes.
Into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Lord who is the Spirit. That's the Spirit's whole role in our lives. Sanctification. See, and that, yeah, I'm going to come back and we're going to look at this in Galatians chapter 5. The issue with grace is this. If you neglect the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you will get into license. You will become careless.
Yes.
Sin will begin to overtake you. You know, when I say sin, I mean falling short. Because it's the Spirit's work to do this transformational work within you. That's why He's come. He's the down payment. He's the earnest of
yes,
my inheritance.
He is. Yes,
He's my seal. And as I begin to walk with Him and commune with Him, He does a transforming work unconsciously, unconscious to me.
Yeah.
I'm not even aware what He
yeah.
is. I wake up one day and I look at myself and say, goodness, how did that happen?
Amen.
For so many years, I prayed over that. I fasted and prayed for victory over that area and deliverance. And then God gave me the revelation of grace. And I started just embracing the fact that I am righteous. And I didn't worry about that area. And now it's gone. It's changed.
Amen.
That's right.
That's the Spirit's work.
Yes.
Why did we think we could do it to ourselves? Why did we work so hard at self-transformation? Instead of recognizing God's whole way, was that let the Spirit be Himself in us. So, we move from the first question. This only would I ask you, did you receive the Spirit through the works of the law or the hearing of faith? This is the bottom line question. How do we receive the Spirit? Do we have to do something?
No. That's an easy one.
Wes Neely will appreciate this. Wes, his parents were Southern Baptist missionaries in Zimbabwe many years ago. And I had just had my experience with the Holy Spirit, and I was invited to go back and speak to the Southern Baptist missionaries at their prayer convention at the convention center. It was at Werud, yeah. And one of the missionary wives, who I won't mention her name, but she came to me and she said, "I'm so dry, I'm so barren." Said, "If I could get on a plane and return to the States tomorrow without losing face, I'd go. I can't do this anymore." So I started sharing with her what God had done in my life, you know. And boy, she had so many broken relationships with fellow missionaries. So I encouraged her to just obey the Spirit and do whatever He told her to do in making right. And finally, after 2 days, she came to me and said, "Okay, I've made everything right." And I said, "Okay, now I want you to repent of your repentance." Because if you're going to offer to God, "Okay, I've done all these things, now I'm expecting you to fill me," I said, "It's a gift."
That's right.
So just repent of your repentance. Just lay it down. You know, the Spirit of God touched you there. I remember years ago I was ministering First Baptist Church, Atkins, Arkansas, and the preacher there said, "There's a leader." Spirit, Christian leader in Arkansas who wants to see you. And this guy was very well known in Arkansas and involved in politics and whatnot, all on various boards. And so he came to see me, and he just shared, "I'm so dry. I'm just so worn out in ministry and all the rest of it." So I just felt led to ask him this question. I said, "What would you do to know the fullness of God in your life?" He said, "I would do absolutely anything." I said, "There's your problem. You can't do a thing. It's a gift. You receive the Spirit through the hearing." Isn't that neat? Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to be smart. You don't have to have a degree. You don't have to understand theology.
That's right.
The hearing of faith. I hear the promise. The Spirit is the promise. Peter said, "The promise is to you and to your children and as many as be afar off." And that promise was Joel chapter 2. That's what he said. "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." What did Joel prophesy? He said, "Come to pass in the latter days, I'll pour out my Spirit on
all flesh."
All flesh.
Amen.
Just receive. Just receive. Now, doesn't do you any good if you don't receive. And there's so many, tragically, so many Christians who are living bereft of the life of the Spirit because they don't know that they can simply receive by the hearing of faith. They still think it's by the works of the law. Mm-hmm. Here's a little word that you have to get very, very familiar with. Receive. Did you receive the Spirit? We don't receive too easily, many of us. We have been so programmed in our religious journey with having to do and having to perform and paying the price, and we don't know how to receive. I remember years ago, just after I came to the States, I was sharing Phoenix City, Alabama with the pastor's association there about my testimony from Romans 5:17, and I shared how I didn't know how to receive when I was confronted with how much more shall they who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life. The first thing that I identified was I don't know how to receive. My daddy raised me to perform. Mm-hmm. I don't know how to receive. Bev is such an easy receiver, and I used to wrestle through, you know. It took me years of analyzing the scriptures and trying to convince my mind of the truth, you know, kind of thing. And you just receive as a little child. And I can remember sharing what God had done in my life, and one of the pastors came to me afterwards and he said, "I don't know what you're talking about. can't be that simple. That's exactly what I was saying in Zimbabwe when this guy was preaching. The way to reign is to receive.
Yep.
That's what Romans 5:17 says. You see, you only enter into kingdom life and kingdom living and reigning in life by receiving.
That's right.
Now, here's the wonderful thing. Receiving is a progressive thing. The more light you get, the more you're able to appropriate. Mm-hmm. You can receive somebody into your home and you hang out with them in the living room, but they don't feel completely at home with you because they're restricted to a certain area. You don't want them to go and look in your closets and scratch through your underwear drawer and things like that, you know. So you restrict people from access to parts of your life to the degree that you don't have a relationship of trust with them. Isn't that right? But the more you learn to trust someone, the more you give them access. See, and here's the thing. As I learn by the Holy Spirit's ministry to me, how absolutely trustworthy he is, the more I give him the access, the more I receive his ministry in my life. And the more comfortable I become with him. And here's the biggest thing. My introduction to the Holy Spirit as a child was that he's the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so if you're going to have any relation with him, you've got to be holy. So yes, you had to make themselves holy. See, to have relationship with the Holy Spirit. So, yes, you don't want much of a relationship with the Holy Spirit if everything revolves around being holy to qualify for relationship with him. If you don't understand that he's holy simply because he's just like Jesus.
Amen.
And Jesus, in his holiness, loved to hang out with broken people. This man receives sinners and eats with them.
Amen.
So the Holy Spirit wants to fellowship with us in the stuff that we like to do. He's not offended by some of the things that you think are not holy. Come on, people.
That's right.
See? So we imagine that when we go to the bathroom, the Holy Spirit doesn't go in there with us. We've got this weird idea. And I want to tell you, he just loves us as the Father loves us. He's come out of the Father's love for us. He's come because of Jesus saying, it's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I stay, I'd have to be located in one body, in one place, at one time. But if I go away, the Spirit comes and I can be in all of you at the same time. Living not just with you, but I'll be in you.
Yes.
I'm going to abide in you. And you'll know that I'm living in you because of the Holy Spirit's presence with you.
Right.
Wow. That's good.
That's very good.
And he loves being with you.
Yes, he does.
He loves the stuff that you love. You see, it's so opposite to the way I was raised, because it was like, here I am, I'm so messed up, and there he is, and he's so holy, and my whole Christian life is a journey of getting from where I am in my messed up state to getting to where he is in his holy state. Well, that's not the truth. That's not the good news of the gospel. He's in me.
Yes, he is.
I'm not going somewhere to get him. I'm going somewhere with him in me, fellowshipping with me. He's unoffended by your mess. See, there's so many of us have for so long postponed joy. We've postponed peace.
Yes.
We've postponed enjoying life until we can get it together. So here's the question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit through the works of the law or hearing the faith? The obvious answer is hearing of faith. There's nobody who can receive the Holy Spirit. But the second part of it is this. To what degree are you receiving the person of the Holy Spirit? Are you scared of him? Sort of reluctant to let him in every area? Please don't. Because he's not there to make you miserable. He's there to bring the joy of heaven. See, if I can say one thing about the day of Pentecost that absolutely burns in my spirit, it's this. Why did they get drunk on the day of Pentecost? Well, why did they act like they were drunk? That people said, these people are drunk. What was the inebriation that got them so overwhelmed? Just the promise. See, Peter goes back in Acts chapter 2 and he recounts a messianic prophecy from Isaiah chapter 44. And this is what it says about the Messiah. Because you loved righteousness and hated wickedness, therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. Peter said, having ascended to the Father and having received from the Father the gift of the Holy Spirit, he has now poured on us that thing which you now see and hear. What was the prophesied gift that Jesus would receive from the Father? It was the ministry of joy. Hebrews chapter 12, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despising the shame. I want to tell you that one of the key manifestations of the Spirit's presence in your life is joy.
Yes. That's right.
Some of you are like me. I was raised so somber and so serious about spiritual things that it was so hard for me to receive the joy of the Lord. But that's what the kingdom of God is. It's righteousness, peace, and
joy.
Joy in the Holy Spirit. And don't tell me that's just a deep inner joy. I love it. Two of those aspects of the kingdom of heaven. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit are both emotions. Okay. And they're going to make you feel different.
They're going to make you happy.
Yeah. They're going to make you peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Why are we postponing joy? Most of us are postponing joy because we still feel like I'm not where I should be.
That's right.
I'm not right. I'm not. There's still things that need changing in me. And we are not receiving the joy of the Holy Spirit into our lives.
That's right.
Because we still don't believe it's really for us yet. In His presence is what?
Fullness of joy.
If the Holy Spirit is a down payment of heaven, what does He want to bring you into?
Joy.
Because that's what's in the Father's presence. In His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The Holy Spirit wants to lead you into pleasures and joy. This should make you happy. But we're sitting, somebody else is like, oh, I'd love it, but I'm just not there. Our receivers have to be fixed. And a receiver is simply believing the truth.
Yes.
Let me tell you what happened to me. I had an experience, as I said, in 1967 with the Holy Spirit that led to me having just an insatiable desire to read the Word. It was just a wonderful season. And then I went to South America in 1969. That's when I met Bev. And 1970, I went to Bible school for 2 years. Then I went on to seminary and graduated, went into ministry. And I had such a hunger for God, but I was so locked into this pattern of repentance And I would spend hours seeking the gift of the Holy Spirit. One night I lay the whole night on my face in the church that I pastored, on the carpet, begging God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And nothing happened. A lady in our church who smoked and drank and never came to church regularly went across to a charismatic Baptist church on the other side of town and got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I was offended. And I said, it can't be real, because if God was going to give the gift to anyone, he'd give it to me. Because look how diligently I'm seeking it. I'm praying and I'm begging, you know. And you all know that, well, my fourth year of ministry there, I went across to Ed Raven, one of my friends, and I said, Ed, I'm so desperate. And he was the pastor of that big charismatic Baptist church in town. And he tried to help me with receiving. And the next morning I was having my morning quiet time, and I spoke in tongues, but immediately my mind just said, that's you just babbling. And so I rejected it completely for the next 4 years. And then came the point where I resigned from pastoral ministry and pulled a trailer to a seaside resort and began to get the revelation of grace, studied Galatians, Romans, and just came to the realization that you can only receive the gift of the Spirit through the hearing of faith. And I was trying to earn it. And I realized God could never have answered my prayer, because I would have got up and preached my experience and told everybody that if you'll do what I did, you'll get what I got. Have you heard that in the body of Christ? Oh yeah, there are books written about. You know, with that as a central theme. If you'll pay the price I paid, you'll walk in the power I walk in. Rubbish. Jesus paid the price.
Amen.
You just receive it and walk in it. Anyway, God was very wise, and he sent me to go one day to go during that month to go and pray with a Methodist preacher. Ex-Methodist preacher who I had known for years, and he prayed with me, and he taught me about receiving by faith. And that was so offensive to my mind, because it was all conditioned with, if I'll do the right things, you know, then God will. And he was saying, no, it's a gift. You can only receive it. And I did. And that's then the next night is when I prayed for Bev. But soon after that, I came and went to Switzerland for a conference on revival, then came to the States in 1982, preached in churches, and I knew that God had touched me. I knew there was a fresh anointing on my life and so on. But at the same time, I still was struggling so much with this whole thing of just receiving, just because he said it. That's it. If I just believe it. And so I'm sharing this with you because I want you to understand. I understand that for many of us, because of the way we've been raised, this is a struggle. Because all the time you're feeling like, well, what, there must be something else I've got to do. Or because we don't have an immediate manifestation, oh, well, that didn't work. See, and that's what had happened to me. Like the night I spent on my face and nothing happened, I thought, well, I couldn't have repented enough. I'd probably, you know, there's other sins that I need to make restitution for. That was my mentality. You see, I never understood. You receive the Spirit all the time, every day, by the hearing of faith. It's as simple as saying, Holy Spirit, thank you. You're for me. I receive.
Amen.
I just receive you. He's so accessible. He's so available.
Yes, he is.
He's the promise of the new covenant.
Yes, you are.
If you're a believer, he's promised to you.
Yes.
You can receive him. Every moment of the day, you can say, Holy Spirit, I just receive you. In this situation I'm facing, Holy Spirit, I just receive you. That's all you can do is receive him.
This is the conclusion of this message. You've been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.beverlysheesby.com. www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.